Okay, so this morning, Ezekiel chapter 29 is where we're going to start. And really, that as we've mentioned, here in this section of Scripture, God is dealing with the nations around Israel who have either overdone their, taken advantage of the nation of Israel, used the time. You know, God is, as we've talked about, is bringing correction, little j, judgment on the nation of Israel. And some of the nations around have taken the opportunity and plan to take the opportunity to bring, take advantage of what God has done in them. And so God is, in these chapters here that we've been working through the last few times, speaking to those nations and really bringing judgment or correction upon those nations as well. And so here, really, in chapters 29 through 32, he's dealing with Egypt. So we're going to tackle those four chapters as he kind of takes different approaches or different sections there, starting in chapter 29, dealing with here specifically the nation of Egypt. And of course, Egypt in the scriptures, a picture or a type of the world in our lives, the world system, the sinful practices of the world, right? Egypt, a country that historically to this point in time had been really a kind of a worldwide power, right? And a nation that had a lot of influence. And we're going to see God foretelling their destruction, really. And so we'll pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 29, where he gives this proclamation, Ezekiel, really God through the prophet Ezekiel, against Egypt. And it's important to keep in mind, you know, there's so many moving pieces here, right? There's the nation of Israel that God is dealing with, the nation of Israel having been divided, even pre-judgment, or, you know, and remember we've talked about judgment, little j judgment, in terms of God's correction to a people, to a nation. And so you've got the divided nation, and now you've got Israel, the northern kingdom, which had already been taken captive, and the southern kingdom now, which is kind of fighting that. And part of their issue, part of God's issue with them, is that they had been turning to Egypt for protection rather than turning to the Lord. Right? And you'll see that here. They had a tendency to rely upon the military might because it had been a world power. But we'll see that they were falsely putting their trust in Egypt rather than in the Lord. And so we're going to see through this, as we see all these moving pieces, God's correction on the nation as a whole, now specifically on the southern kingdom itself divided between those who had stayed in Jerusalem and those who were had really obeyed the Lord and gone as captives to Babylon. And as we saw before, the day of the siege against Jerusalem now having started, we see that God's correction is always right and it's always just. Right? In this passage, we're going to see God, really, these next four chapters, really making these proclamations against Egypt, against the Pharaoh himself specifically. And so we see God in the midst of correcting, right, or judging the nation of Israel, the southern kingdom now specifically, we see him also correcting Egypt. So you have really a picture of the world, a picture of God's people. And one thing that we can rely upon is his correction or judgment, right? People get hung up, I think, sometimes on the word judgment, right? Because it sounds like somebody's judging. And in reality, God is, right? And God has the right to do that, especially, and he only really does against people who reject him, right? Or reject his ways, right? And so this type of correction here, like a national correction, is after, you know, multiple really decades of rebellion. It's not like, hey, I'm doing my best and I slipped up, you know. This is a willing rejection of God's ways as a nation for decades. And so we can rely on the fact that his correction or his judgment is always right and it's always just. And for his people, it is always for our own good. Always for our own good. It's hard to say that, really, for Egypt, right? For the world, right? You know, in Romans chapter 8, we know the Bible says that God causes all things to work together for the good Some people want to put a period there, but the scriptures don't, right? He says, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, right? So things don't always work out for the good for those who reject the Lord. And this is an example here for the nation of Egypt that is going to, I mean, this is a changing their standing in the world, right? Because of their rejecting the ways of God and being really a picture representing the ways of the world. And so God's correction is always right and just. And for his people, it's always for our own good. And we'll look at a couple of passages that show that. But let's take a peek here at verse 1 of chapter 29. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, on the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, that's to Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt, and speak and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you. Remember, we saw that said of Tyre as well. And that's something we never, ever want to hear, right? God being against us or God being against our nation. And so it's important to, you know, God's always going in the right direction, right? So if God is against someone, it's not God that has moved or God who is choosing to be, you know, unfair. It is a people that have rejected his ways and are going against him. And that necessarily makes him against them. But it's not God's choosing, right? It's their rejection of him. And he says, Behold, I am against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That should bring fear to any rational or reasonable person, right? You would think Pharaoh would have wanted to fall on his face and repent and get right with the Lord. He says, I am against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt, O great monster who lies in the midst of the rivers, who has said, My river is my own, I have made it for myself. So again, pride, you know, taking credit really for that which is only God's, right? And he likens him, this great monster, is really the idea of a big crocodile, right, which had been in the midst of the Nile, kind of the king of the Nile, so to speak, who has said, My river is my own, I have made it for myself, but I will put hooks in your jaws. So kind of continuing that illustration, I will put hooks in your jaws and cause the fish of your rivers to stick to your scales. I will bring you up out of the midst of your rivers, and all the fish in your rivers will stick to your scales. I will leave you in the wilderness, and all the fish of your rivers you shall fall in the open field. You shall not be picked up or gathered. I have given you as food to the beasts of the field and to the birds of the heavens. So really death, right, to this crocodile, this picture of Pharaoh for his rejection of God's ways. Then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord. We've seen that phrase multiple times, right? And almost in every chapter, it seems like, this phrase that they shall know that I am the Lord. God's heart, right? And we've talked about that, so important to see that. God's heart for bringing people to him. God's heart, and part of that really is first acknowledging who he is, right? And so here he says that, that they shall know that I am the Lord. And then he's given food, and all the heavens, they'll know that I'm the Lord, because they have, verse 6, that I have, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. So a staff of reed, right, would be different than a staff of cedar, or a staff of something firm. A staff of reed, it wouldn't be reliable, right? And so Egypt's been unreliable to the nation of Israel, just like, you know, putting your weight or pressure on a staff of reed that isn't going to hold you up. And Egypt, you know, they had made these alliances, and Egypt wasn't able to come through. When they took hold of you with the hand, you broke and tore all their shoulders. When they leaned on you, you broke and made all their backs quiver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will bring a sword upon you and cut off from you man and beast. And the land of Egypt shall become desolate and waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord, because he said, the river is mine, I have made it, right? As opposed to the Pharaoh, right, believing or claiming that he had anything to do with, just up in verse 3, right, my river is my own, I have made it for myself, right? And that was sort of a common theme of the kings of Egypt, the pharaohs, kind of thinking they were gods, right, thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to, as the scripture warns us against, right? God reminds them there in verse 9, the river is mine, and I have made it. Indeed, therefore, I am against you and against the rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate from Migdal to Syene, as far as the border of Ethiopia. So kind of like us saying from, you know, New York to California, like all of it, right? He's going to make it desolate. Neither foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, and it shall be uninhabited for 40 years. I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and among the cities that are laid waste, her cities shall be desolate 40 years, and I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Yet, thus says the Lord God, at the end of 40 years, I will gather the Egyptians from the peoples among whom they were scattered. Right? So again, as we always see, a picture of God's mercy, right? Even in the midst of correction, and we should always remember that. Verse 14, I will bring back the captives of Egypt and cause them to return to the land of Pathros, to the land of their origin, and there they shall be a lowly kingdom. So, like I mentioned earlier, this is a permanent change for the nation of Egypt. It is a costly correction, but they're not, God's not done with them. They're not wiped off the map, but they, rather than being a powerful nation, they'll be a lowly nation. You know, as you look throughout history, that's not an uncommon event, right? The rise and fall of nations, the rise and fall of empires, the rise and fall of forms of government, even within a given nation. And, you know, people that reject the Lord, it's costly to them. And so verse 15 says, it shall be the lowliest of kingdoms. It shall never again exalt itself against the nations, for I will diminish them so that they will not rule over the nations anymore. And you think to this day, you know, Egypt is still an independent nation, right? But certainly not a something you would consider a powerhouse, a nation that's had their fair share of trouble. Verse 16, no longer shall it be the confidence of the house of Israel, right? Remember I mentioned the Israel had falsely relied upon Egypt rather than relying on deliverance from the Lord. Right? That could be something that is tempting to us as well, right? To rely on really anything besides God's grace in our lives, God's purpose for our lives, God's provision in our lives. And so God's protection, right? The Bible says that vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. And so here they had been relying falsely on Egypt. Egypt had made some promises, didn't really come through. And now they're a lowly kingdom. Verse 16, no longer shall it be the confidence in the house of Israel, but will remind them of their iniquity when they turn to follow them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God. So it'd be this reminder. Does God do that to bring guilt? You know, does God do that to bring people down? No, right? God does that because, you know, as we sang, frankly, a little bit ago, sometimes it takes pain or it takes reminders to bring us back to the Lord or to keep us humble before the Lord. You know, and as I've shared before, I've learned to, although I would rather get it right the first time, right, I've learned to be thankful for when God loves me enough to step in and bring some kind of reminder. You know, usually it's a still small voice, maybe a reminder in his word, but he will ramp it up, right? If we don't get where we need to be, he'll help bring us back by whatever means necessary. And we'll look over to Proverbs and Hebrews in a minute to see that in fact is God's loving hand, right? Bringing us back to where we need to be, which is the best place, right? In the smack in the middle of his will. And then they shall know that I am the Lord God. So that speaking of, right, his own people, right, that as they see what he did to the nation of Egypt, once a powerhouse, now a lowly nation, right, once a prideful nation, now not a prideful nation, right, that'll be a reminder to his people that God is the Lord. And let it be a reminder to us that God is the Lord of our lives too, right? We look around and we see a lot of confusion today, you know, and as we, sometimes if I'm repeating myself, like the confusion keeps on getting worse, but it really does. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, just insanity. But knowing that God has us as his people firmly in his grip. We are safe, we are secure, and to have confidence in that. Verse 17 says, and it came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to labor strenuously against Tyre. Every head was made bald and every shoulder rubbed raw. Yet neither he nor his army received wages from Tyre for the labor which they expended in. We talked a little bit about that, right? The siege against Tyre. God, as he mentions here, was using Babylon really to bring judgment upon Tyre again for their desire and plan to take advantage of the nation of Israel in their lowly estate. That siege lasted some 13 years, and they never, because of the way it was located, we talked about, you know, up against the beach, and really the walls kind of extended out. So it was a pretty defensible city, and the benefit they had is they had a constant access to food, right? The food of the ocean, and then the ability to go out in their ships. And so by the time Nebuchadnezzar actually took the city, they had taken all the, although it had at one point been one of the richest cities, they had taken away all the wealth. And so God says here, you know, as we've talked about, God was using Nebuchadnezzar. He took it too far, and he'll pay the price for that. But God was using Nebuchadnezzar in the nation of Israel, right, to bring this correction to them against Tyre here. And he says, yet neither he nor his army received wages from Tyre for the labor which they expended. So, you know, 13 years they participated in the siege, and they really didn't get the normal spoils of war. And so therefore, verse 19, therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall take away her wealth, carry off her spoil, and remove her pillage, and that will be the wages for his army. So, you know, God's fair, God's faithful, and so he was giving Egypt now into the hand of Babylon, really, and the spoils of Egypt as payment for, as he says here, right, for those years they really didn't receive wages in the siege of Tyre. Verse 20, I have given him the land of Egypt for his favor, because they worked for me, says the Lord God. Isn't that interesting? This brutal nation, you know, that God has said now multiple times he was using this brutal nation to bring judgment even against his own people, right? Because his people had turned their back on him. And as always, though, as we'll see here in a minute, always the goal, which he will do, right, to bring them back to him and then to bring them back into the land and then to bless them. You know, it's interesting, the statistics on Israel are something else, like basically a desert, and last I heard, the third largest producer of fruit in the entire world, right? I was listening to, some of you know Amir, listening to him a while back, and at the time, this was a number of years ago, they had discovered a petroleum deposit, you know, or a natural gas deposit that they hadn't previously discovered. I mean, God just keeps on opening the door. You know, this little nation, you know, in the desert, basically, and the production from that is phenomenal, and because it's God's hand upon, you know, what was once a desert nobody cared about, right? Then God brought his people back after about 2,000 years. Never happened in the history of the world, right? God, a people group dispersed among the world, brought back to their, and then made a nation in 1948 or 49. Never happened in the history of the world. You know, and now this radical, you know, center of world politics in many ways, because God's hand is upon them. And so you think of the low point they were at here, right? They still need to turn and turn to Jesus, their Messiah, right? But the blessing of the Lord, right? And so God says here that they worked for him, right? Babylon did. And in that day, I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to spring forth, and I will open your mouth to speak in their midst, and they shall know that I'm the Lord. His heart, even back then, in the midst of his correction upon them, little J judgment, right? His heart for them to see who he is and to return to them. And then kind of continues here really in chapter 30. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, wail, woe to the day, for the day is near. Even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles. The sword shall come upon Egypt, and great anguish shall be in Ethiopia when the slain fall in Egypt, and they shall take away her wealth, and her foundations are broken down. Ethiopia, Libya, Lydia, all the mingled people, Chub, and the men of the lands who were allied shall fall with them by the sword. Verse 6, thus says the Lord, those who uphold Egypt shall fall, and the pride of her power shall come down. From Migdal to Syrene, those within her shall fall by the sword, says the Lord God. They shall be desolate in the midst of the desolate countries, and her city shall be in the midst of the cities that are laid waste. Keep in mind, this hasn't happened yet, right? God is speaking through Ezekiel. He's prophesying, remember, dealing with the nations that are around Israel who were either unreliable to them or taken advantage of them, right? As you know, as we read through like some of the recent times, we read through some of these things, it's easy to go, man, you know, this is rough, and it is rough. It is challenging, right? And it should bring consideration into the hearts of people as we see the impact of constantly rejecting the Lord. Would to God that our nation would realize these kind of things and turn and repent and turn back to the Lord and then see the blessing that comes with that, right? As I've said before, man, if we have breath, we have opportunity. You know what I mean? And yet here, you know, it can be a challenge to read through and to consider the hardship and the challenge that has come as a result of their rejecting God. That is at the heart of what is going on here. It's not, you know, God being mean, as I've said before, or anything along those lines. It is God's dealing with sin and sinful people with a heart to turn his people back to him. Verse 8, then they will know that I am the Lord when I have set a fire in Egypt and all her helpers are destroyed. On that day, messengers shall go forth from me in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid, and great anguish shall come upon them as in the day of Egypt, for indeed it is coming. Thus says the Lord God, I also will make a multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He and his people with him, the most terrible of the nations, shall be brought to destroy the land. They shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. I will make the rivers dry and sell the land into the hand of the wicked. I will make the land waste and all that is in it by the hand of aliens. I, the Lord, have spoken. Verse 13, thus says the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols, right? Idols, false gods, right? And cause the images to cease from Noph. There shall be no longer be princes from the land of Egypt. I will put fear in the land of Egypt. I will make Pathros desolate, set fire to Zoan, and execute judgments in No. I will pour my fury on Sin, the strength of Egypt. I will cut off the multitudes of No and set a fire in Egypt. Sin shall have great pain. No shall be split open, and No shall be in distress daily. The young men of Avon and Pibeseth shall fall by the sword, and these cities shall go into captivity. At Tephaphanes the day shall also be darkened when I break the yokes of Egypt there, and her arrogant strength shall cease in her. Remember, we talked about that pride and that false sense of security. As for her, a cloud shall cover her. The Pharaoh, thinking he created somehow the rivers, you know, rather than acknowledging God's sovereignty and who God is, the creator of all things. And her daughters shall go into captivity. Thus I will execute judgments on Egypt. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. You know, we shouldn't, you know, it's one thing in our conversation with people and in our witness to be condescending, right? We don't want to be condescending because we're really, as has been said, like one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. You know, God has graciously opened our eyes and he's helped us to see the truth of his word and the truth of his love for us, the truth of his desire to give us life, as Jesus said, and that more abundantly. And, you know, for all of us, certainly that's a lot easier to talk about, right? But in our witness, God isn't shy about the fact, as we read here in verse 19, that he is executing judgments on people who have continuously rejected him. Again, this isn't like, man, it's been a bad year. You know what I mean? Or even a bad decade. I made a bunch of bad decisions. I've fallen short. It's been costly to, you know, myself or my family or my you know, team or whatever the case may be, right? This is perpetual rejection of God's ways, right? Generations, really, of rejecting the Lord. And he doesn't make any bones about the fact that he's executing judgments on Egypt, right? And really, this happens to be who he's dealing with in this chapter. Many nations, right, as we've talked about before, around Israel who had taken advantage of or been unreliable to God's people. And I think, you know, I remember, you know, as we talk about what's going on in our nation, I think it's foolish to dance around the reality of God's correction upon America, right? Doesn't mean there's no hope by any means, but some people, I think, want to ignore the reality of the severity of the consequences of a people continuously rejecting the ways of God, right? It's not pretty. It's not smart. Again, we're not talking about, you know, a couple years of poor choices, right? You know, you look back in the history of our country. We took prayer out of schools, what, some 60, 70 years ago now. You know, the Roe versus Wade in the 70s, right, and killing babies. And the list goes on. And now more and more, I mean, one whole party intentionally took the mention of God out of their platform. You know what I mean? I mean, this is not like, oh, I'm making some bad choices. I mean, there are bad choices, don't get me wrong. Right, but this is an intentional rejection of the ways of God. So it shouldn't surprise anybody, like Billy Graham said, if God doesn't judge America, right, then he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology, and God does not apologize. So it shouldn't be a surprise, and we shouldn't, although we should do it graciously, in my opinion, right, with gentleness and respect, as the scripture says, but we shouldn't hide from the reality of what's going on in our country today, you know. And so he says here, I will execute judgments on Egypt, then they shall know that God's not shy. You know, guess what? I'm going to judge. You know what I mean? Like, this is just a matter of fact. This is what's going on. And so our heart, though, I don't know that it would be wise to try to communicate that with people if our heart wasn't the same as God's, which is to see people come back to him, right? To be a part of bringing people back to him. Doesn't matter how far that individual has gone, they can still turn to the Lord. As a nation, there may be costs associated with what has gone on. Some of those, like in the case of Egypt, it may be, in the case of an individual, may be life-changing, right? Or in the case of a nation, it may be kind of history-changing, if you will. But it's not terminal, right? And so God's heart to bring people back to him, sometimes through judgment, what God calls judgment, that has a bad connotation, understandably, in our culture. But the reality is, it's correction. It's God desiring to bring people back to him because he loves them. Right, because he wants them to experience life, as Jesus said, not more abundantly. So God freely talks about it. We, although graciously, as I mentioned, and respectfully, should not be ashamed to speak the truth of what is going on in God's word and principles and history that we see that certainly applies to our time today. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, on the seventh day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and see, it has not been bandaged for healing, nor a splint put on to bind it, make it strong enough to hold a sword. So in other words, you know, this is, you know, Egypt is weakened significantly. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms, both the strong one and the one that was broken, and I will make the sword fall out of his hand. So, I mean, just going to be helpless, right, from a defense standpoint. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand, but I will break Pharaoh's arms, and he will groan before him with the groanings of a mortally wounded man. Thus I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, but the arms of Pharaoh shall fall down. Isn't that just interesting? At the time, from the outside, you would have seen a war. You would have seen one nation prevailing. You know, if there was news at the time, they would have said, you know, Babylon, you know, outsmarts Egypt, or, you know, Babylon overwhelms Egypt. But what does God say? I will strengthen the arms of Babylon. The arms of Pharaoh shall fall down. Why? Because God broke them. Right? God's in control of history, right? We shouldn't And that should give us confidence as those who follow him as we go forward, right, to realize that, you know, leaders and nations may rise and fall, but behind it all is God's hand, right? I guide the heart of the king as I lead, Proverbs said. And so I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, but the arms of Pharaoh, verse 25, shall fall down. They shall know that I am the Lord when I put my sword into the hand of king of Babylon, and he stretches out against the land of Egypt. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Again, that phrase, right, to see God's heart, to see people know who he is so that they can come to him, right? Not his heart to, certainly not his heart to condemn people to hell, right? The goal is to bring people to him. His correction is always just. We talked about the moving pieces here, right? God is correcting, judging Egypt. He's also correcting, judging his people. And we know that when he does that, in fact, jump with me over to Proverbs chapter 3. This is important, you know, and I try to, we're not going to skip over unpleasant sections of scripture, right? We want to be faithful to review and study God's word. And so, but I do like to interject, as God does, right? His heart for people, even in the midst of these challenging times. So look at here in Proverbs 3. We're going to pick it up in verse 11. But it's important, again, for his people to realize his heart for us, and his heart for the world, too. The world can't claim God's promises like his people can. They can choose to become his people, right? God does not will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So everybody has the opportunity to belong to God, and then they can claim his promises, right? But here in verse 11, my son, love that, right? Talking to us as children, whom he loves. Do not despise the chastening or the correction of the Lord. The discipline of the Lord, you could say. Nor detest his correction. So in other words, don't be upset about it. I mean, if we're honest, you know, you might get up. I sometimes get upset with myself, right? I should have known better. You know what I mean? But don't despise it. Why? Verse 12, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights, right? So as parents, we discipline our kids, right? Because we love them, not because we don't love them, right? So God, whom he loves, he corrects. So keep that in mind, right? As we see here, right? Well, as we experience in our own lives or even as a nation, those whom God loves, he corrects. Here in our passage, right? Egypt being forever changed, his people, God wanting them to bring back to him. Verse 13 says, happy is the man who finds wisdom. How do we gain wisdom? Often through pain, right? I wish it wasn't the case, right? Now, you can gain it through study. You can gain it through advice. And then those are great. In fact, in my mind, they're preferable, right? But here in the context, right, we see right on the heels of God encouraging us, don't despise his chastening, his correction. Why? Happy is the person who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds, what is that referring to? The proceeds of wisdom, of understanding, are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. Talking about all the things that the world tends to value so highly, God say amen, wisdom is much better than these things. Wisdom, which, by the way, is gained often through God's correction, right? And all the things that you may desire cannot compare with her. And then over in Hebrews chapter 12, for time's sake, we won't go there, but I encourage you to read the first 13 verses of Hebrews 12. In fact, the author quotes this passage here that we just read in Proverbs and expands on that. Right, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. So back into our study in Ezekiel, right? We've seen here in these two chapters God's correction, and we know the principle that God's correction is always right. It's always just. He points out the reason for his judgment. He doesn't mince words for his judgment upon the nation and upon its leader. Right? They had constantly rejected him. They had been unreliable. And so the consequences were coming. Number two, as we dive into chapter 31, know this, that there is no obstacle, there is no enemy in your life that the Lord cannot overcome. There's no obstacle or enemy in your life that the Lord cannot overcome. That's important to realize. The issue is to make sure, not that God's on our side, but that we're on God's side. Right? To make sure we're marching in the right direction. Chapter 31 says, "Now it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude," so his people, "whom are you like in your greatness? Indeed, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon," you know, staunch, "with fine branches that shaded the forest, and a high stature, and its top was among the thick boughs. The waters made it grow. Underground waters gave it height, with their rivers running around the place where it was planted, and sent out rivulets to all the trees of the field. Therefore, its height was exalted above the trees of the field. Its boughs were multiplied, and its branches became long because of the abundance of water. All the birds of the heavens made their nests in its boughs. Under its branches, all like the beasts of the field brought forth their young. And in the shadow, all great nations made their home. Thus, it was beautiful in the greatness and in the length of its branches, because its roots reached to abundant waters. The cedars and the gardens of God could not hide it. The fir trees were not like its boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like its branches. No tree in the garden of God was like it in beauty. I made it beautiful with a multitude of branches, so that all the trees of Eden envied it that were in the garden of God." Right? So this, you know, Assyria, right? This exalted, magnificent, strong, beautiful nation he's talking about here, and comparing it to this cedar, this firm with deep roots and solid foundation and lots of nutrients. "Therefore," verse 10, "thus says the Lord God, because you have increased in height, and it sets its top among the thick boughs, and its heart was lifted up in its height, therefore I will deliver it into the hand of the mighty one of the nations, and he shall surely deal with it. I have driven out for its wickedness, and aliens, the most terrible of the nations, have cut it down and left it. Its branches have fallen on the mountains and in the valleys. Its boughs lie broken by all the rivers and of the land, and the people of the earth have gone from under its shadow and left it. On its ruin will remain all the birds of the heavens, and all the beasts of the field will come to its branches, so that no trees by the waters may ever again exalt themselves for their height, nor set their top among the thick boughs, that no tree which drinks water may ever be high enough to reach up to them. For they have all been delivered to death, to the depths of the earth, among the children of men who go down to the pit. Thus says the Lord God, in the day when it went down to hell, I caused mourning. I covered the deep because of it. I restrained its rivers, and the great waters were held back. I caused Lebanon to mourn for it, and all the trees of the field wilted because of it. I made the nation shake at the sound of its fall when I cast it down to hell together with those who descended into the pit. And all the trees of Eden, the choice and the best of Lebanon, all drink the water, were comforted in the depths of the earth. They also went down to hell with it. Those that slain by the sword and those who were in its strong arm dwell in its shadows among the nations. To which of the trees in Eden will you then be likened in glory and greatness? Yet you shall be brought down with the trees of Eden to the depths of the earth. You shall lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with those slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, says the Lord. So this nation that had been against God's people, right? This nation that had been so mighty brought low, right? And it should remind us that there is no obstacle and there is no enemy in your life that the Lord cannot overcome. The issue is, right, to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to us. Jump with me real quick over to Revelation chapter 22. Shouldn't be too hard to find. Go all the way to the end. Revelation 22, right? Check this out. Just a couple verses here. Verse 6. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." And man, if it was shortly, back when it was written, how much more shortly is it today? Right, as we look at the things going on, you know, we're heading towards Ezekiel 37, 38, you know, some pretty interesting passages. But check this out. Verse 7 of Revelation 22. "Behold," this is Jesus, "I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Blessed. You could translate that, "Oh, how happy." Right? And so we read of challenging times. And oh, wait, by the way, when is this? And this is the end. This is the end of the end. What has the world just been through? Right? In Revelation 22, all the judgments, all the, you know, the wrath of God being poured upon the world. And Jesus said, "Don't worry, I'm coming quickly." Right? So take hope, take courage in that. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. That's true today. That's true then, and that's true today. This is on the heels in Revelation of a terrible time on the earth. Right? And so we can cling to that as we read through passages like we've read through some in Ezekiel. Don't lose sight, right, of that truth. You know, I plan to dive into chapter 32, but I think for time's sake, we won't do that. I'm going to give you a sneak peek, though, right? We'll see it's important, right, in our third point today. Keep your heart in tune with God's, right? You think of his heart. Keep your heart in tune with God's. He is the true hope. He is the true hope of nations, and he is the true hope of individuals. Right, and so we'll dive into chapter 32 next week, and then continue on as God, you know, kind of shortly wraps up, kind of dealing with those nations that were surrounding at the time. And but the question, and I don't remember if I posed it at the beginning, but it's does God's judgment mean that he's done with us? Right, that's the message title. Does God's judgment mean that he's done with us? And the answer unequivocally is no. It doesn't mean God's done with us. Right here, as I mentioned, we see a lot of moving pieces. God dealing with the nation of Israel. God dealing with multiple nations around them. Not really all unlike today. Right? I mean, someday, you know, I don't know if we're going to be reading history in heaven or not. But if we are, how would the story of America look? How would the story of 2021 and 2022, you know, however, you know, how would that be written? How would it be written dealing with nations today? Nations that rise and fall in our time. How would that story be written? The critical thing, and I don't know, I do know this, that God's judgment does not mean that he's done with us. There is a time where he might be done with a people group, right? Because those people are never going to turn. But as individuals, as communities of believers, God's not done with us, right? God's heart, as we see with him dealing with multiple nations, not only their interaction with Israel, but their interaction with each other, right? Assyria and Tyre, Assyria and Israel, Israel and Egypt. You know what I mean? But God's God. God is the God of history. As I mentioned before, leaders and nations might rise and fall, but God is behind it. Right, you see God's hand throughout history. Real quick, and then we'll close. Jump with me over to Psalm chapter 117. And if you want to start memorizing God's word by memorizing a whole chapter, this might be a good one to start. It's two verses. Right? You got to memorize a whole chapter of the Bible. You know, you could do it relatively quickly. chapter 1:17. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness, sometimes translated his loving kindness. His merciful kindness, his loving kindness is great towards us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. And it wraps up rightfully, praise the Lord. Right? God's truth endures forever, endures through all the insanity of leaders, of nations, all the insanity of decisions of nations as a whole and people groups, right? The truth of the Lord endures forever. And so don't lose hope in the midst of God's correction upon our nation and God's correction upon people groups around us, right? Keep your eyes focused on him. Keep your heart, and that's what, this is where we'll start next week. Keep your heart in tune with God's heart. We do that through prayer. We do that through his word. We do that through fellowship with like-minded people, right? And we realize that, man, all is not lost when we're walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's stand, and we will close together. I want to encourage us, right? God's plan for humanity, God's plan for people is a purposeful life, a life of peace in our hearts. It may not be peace around us. Peace in our hearts, a life of love, but the issue, the problem, if you will, is sin, right? Sin that has come into the world, sin that people choose to yield to, but Jesus Christ has remedied that on the cross, and we can experience that reconciliation with God, that hope by placing our trust in who he is, receiving Christ as our Savior, turning to follow him, enjoying him, even in the midst of the insanity, the confusion of what goes on around us. And so God has solved that for us. Let's walk in that and enjoy that. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today, Lord. And thank you for, you know, even for passages, Lord. I know there's a lot of challenging conversation as we read through your judgment upon a people group, multiple people groups, Lord, your correction. But God, thank you that you throughout reveal your heart of love. And we see, even as we see in the picture of the prodigal son coming back to you, God, and your acceptance, and not just acceptance, but your joy in the midst of that, Lord. And may our nation and those who so wholeheartedly are running away from you, may they see that and run towards you, God. And as we walk forward, Lord, we love you and we're so grateful for you, God. We're committed to you. May we redouble that effort, Lord, of enjoying who you are. And I say effort knowing that really we should just accept it and enjoy it. But that focus, really, it does take focus, Lord, and just enjoy who you are. Lord, may we be a part of the Great Commission, Lord, to this hurting world. So many people are hurting and confused, Lord, during this challenging time. God, may we be bearers of light, Lord, revealing your love, your heart, your truth to others with gentleness and respect, that, Lord, by your Spirit, we may win those who you have called. And so we thank you, and we love you, Lord, and we commit ourselves afresh to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.